We want to continue and conclude our lesson on the 12 ways God's children bug Him. And we looked at 8 of them last week, 4 Sunday morning and 4 Sunday night. And we talked about the fact that we as God's children can really irritate Him by the things that we do. And we talked about some of those ways when we don't listen to Him, when we don't talk to Him, when we won't accept His answer, when we complain, when we disobey by doing those things that are bad, when we disobey by not doing the things that are good, when we think we know it all, and when we won't be serious about serious things. Those things all bug God. They irritate Him and frustrate Him. This morning we want to look at the last 4 of those 12 things. Of course, any of you who have ever been around children for more than 5 minutes know that I could have probably made a list of 120 things instead of just 12. Because children find a knack for bugging adults. They find ways to irritate whoever is in charge of them. Whether it be a teacher or whether it be a parent or even a grandparent, a babysitter, whoever is in charge, the children find ways to get under their skin and push their buttons. And we often do the same thing to God. We're not content to just do what He wants us to do and do what He tells us to do. Instead, we always do all kinds of things contrary. And we do things with bad attitudes and so forth. But this morning, we just want to look at four more of these things. And the first that we want to look at is being petty. So many times in the church, we fuss and fight about things that don't matter. We find these petty, little insignificant details, and we jump all over them, and we want to make a big deal out of them. Now realize, of course, we're not talking about following God's commands. That is important. That's not petty. When God gives us a command and we demand that, hey, you know, if you're going to follow God, you've got to obey this command, that's not being petty. But let me give you a little bit of an example. The disciples in Luke chapter 22 and verses 24 through 27 says there was strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Now they should have all been happy to be with Jesus. Happy that they were going to be a part of the church that He was going to build and a part of His kingdom. But instead, they're bickering over who's going to get the biggest chairs. Who's going to get first place? Who's going to be the highest? And so He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serves. Jesus said, you know, you're arguing about this petty thing that's not going to matter. It doesn't matter if we're the most important or the most well-known or the richest or somehow have the biggest influence. Those aren't the things that matter. What matters is that we're serving God and that we're doing it to the best of our ability. So the disciples were arguing about all the wrong things. You've probably seen children do this. I can think of time for the children, one of the children coming running and say, to about the other one, he's eating out of my bowl. Or, she's watching a show on TV. Or, did you know, he got a piece of bubble gum. When there are really important things going on, they probably don't come tell those things. But when there's something insignificant, they want to rush and be a little tattletale. We always explain to children that the difference between being a tattletale and in telling what's important is if someone is going to get hurt by what's happening. If your little brother or sister is heading toward the highway, then that's the time to do something about it. If they're playing with a toy that you don't want them to play with, well, that's not really a big deal. But we see the disciples fussing about all of these things. We see the Pharisees too. Jesus time and again condemned the Pharisees. He never condemned the Pharisees for obeying the law of Moses. He never condemned them for that. What he condemned them for was the fact that they had made up a bunch of their own little rules, and they had made those little rules that they made up more important than the law that God had given them. And sometimes we do that kind of thing. We find little things that don't make a bit of difference in whether we're going to get to heaven or not. And those are the things that we fuss and fight about. Those are the things that we make the issue. And I can't get along with you because you part your hair on the right side and I know we're supposed to part it on the left. You know, that kind of thing. It's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. And that's the kind of thing that the Pharisees did. They jumped all over his disciples because they ate without washing their hands first. Jumped all over Jesus because he ate without washing his hands first. Now, I'm all for washing your hands before you eat. But honestly, if somebody doesn't wash their hands before they eat, it's not going to cause them to be lost. That's not an issue. Jesus talked about the fact that they had a lot of traditions. They liked to, they had this ceremonial washing of cups and dishes. All these rituals that they did that weren't commanded by God. And yet they said that anybody that doesn't do these things that we're doing isn't a real Jew. Well, we have some things in Christianity like that too. We have folks who will say, well, you know, if you don't fast 2 days out of the week like I do, you're not really a Christian. Or they might say, you know, if you don't keep a prayer journal, you're just not as spiritual as I am. We've got people that, and sometimes they may not say those things, but they're thinking it. We're being petty about things. Now, is it an okay thing or a good thing for Christians to fast? Sure it is. Jesus said his disciples would fast. Is it a good thing to keep up with your prayers and who you need to pray for by writing it down? Certainly, if your memory's like mine, you need to. But that doesn't make you a more spiritual person just because you do one of these things that, and somebody else doesn't do some of those things. Well, I sit closer to the front at church than you, so I must be a better Christian than you. Well, if we all tried to sit on the front row, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? There wouldn't be room. I get to church 10 minutes before it starts, and you don't get there until 5 minutes before it starts, so I'm better than you. I dress up nicer than you do. And we may not say these things to people, but we're being petty about things like that. When we think about those kinds of things, we need to remember what Jesus said about those Pharisees who made up their own rules and decided that doing these things was more important. And one of the things that he said to them, even about the things that they chose to do, we realize that God commands us to do things, and all of His commands are important. But we've got to understand that even of all of His commands, there are some that are bigger than others. Even if the command, and I know we think, well, if God commanded it, what difference? No, Jesus said that. He talked to the Pharisees about the fact that they tithed the mint and the anise and the cumin. They tithed those little bitty herbs out of their garden. They'd give their 10% of that. But he said, but you've left undone the weightier matters of the law. Love and justice and mercy. You see, Jesus said that there were some things that were more important than others. You see, we can't put everything that God said to do as though every single one of those things is the same. Jesus time and again said that there are some commands that outweigh other commands. You see, we're supposed to be kind to our neighbor. And we're supposed to worship God. Well, what if our neighbor calls Sunday morning when it's time for us to go worship God and says, why don't you come over here and help me clean up my kitchen? Because I'm having company come this afternoon. Well, wait a minute. Which one of those is more important, being kind to my neighbor or worshiping God? See, God does tell us that there are some commands that come first. Jesus said that when they asked him, well, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't say, oh, no, they're all equal. He said, there is one that's greater than the others. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That one's first. Then, after you accomplish that one, is the second one. You love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes we get those backwards. We go loving our neighbor all the time and ignore God. Sometimes we do that because we can see our neighbor and we can't see God. But we've got to get those things in the right order. We've got to quit getting, as some would say, we major in minors and minor in majors. We're not interested in the most important things that God wants us to do. It doesn't matter if everybody in the world loves me and thinks I'm the greatest person on earth if I haven't pleased God. You see, I've got to please Him first. And if I'm pleasing Him, then other folks who are interested in pleasing Him are going to get along with me and I'm going to get along with them. But I'm not going to be able to make everybody happy and please God. Jesus pleased God, but He didn't make everybody else happy that was around Him. If we're worrying about everybody's feelings and whether, well, if I do this or do that, somebody's going to get upset. Well, they're just going to have to get upset. If I need to obey God, then I'm going to obey God. And if they get upset, then I'm sorry they got upset, but they need to deal with their attitude problem then, if that's the issue. So we need to not be petty about things. We need to remember that our job, first and foremost, is to serve God and quit nitpicking at everything else everybody else does. If we're busy serving God, we're not going to have time to look around at everything everybody else is doing right and wrong and all these little nitpicky things, because we're going to be too busy. Serving God is full time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Secondly, or tenth, depending on which way you want to number those, one of the things that we do that bugs God is when we mistreat each other. And we talked about, you know, we love God first. We follow Him, we obey Him. If we've got to make a choice between obeying God and obeying man, we obey God. He's number one. But you know, it really bugs Him when His children mistreat each other. Or for that matter, when they mistreat someone who's not one of His children. So even if they mistreat the devil's children, He doesn't like that. He knows the devil's children are going to mistreat His children, but He doesn't want His children to act that way. But as God's children, sometimes we mistreat each other. Have you ever seen children do that? Oh, they just get at each other constantly, bugging each other, picking at each other, poking each other, hitting each other, pulling their hair. And every time the parent turns around and looks, nothing's going on. I don't know what she's crying about. You know, mother turns back around and he goes, oh, yanks her hair again. I don't know what's wrong with her. We do that same kind of thing. And then, of course, after, when the mother finally does catch him poking her or something, he says, don't touch him. And so then the brother is sitting there going, getting just as close, I'm not touching you. And still, just irritating that brother. And we do the same thing. We get on each other's nerves and we know we're doing it and we keep doing it. Just egging somebody on, just pushing them to see how far we can push them before they snap. And then when they snap, we say, oh, that's not a very Christian-like attitude. Look how she yelled at me. Look at that thing that she's getting upset at me about. Well, again, we mistreat each other those ways. When we lie to each other, when we cause turmoil between other people, you know, one of the things that the book of Proverbs tells us is one of the things that God hates is someone who sows discord among brethren. And you know, some people are just experts. They go tell this one, and then over here, and then before long these two are, can't believe that she thinks that about me. I can't believe he thinks that about me. I can't believe he said that about me. I'm not going to ever forget that. And they're fighting with each other. For no reason, except that a gossip got up there in there and stirred up trouble between them. We need to, of course, always remember the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. It was read to us earlier. Whatever you want men to do to you, do ye even so to them. That sums up every command that the Bible gives us about how to treat our fellow man. And so, you know what? You love them and do to them like you would want them to do to you. Would I want somebody else to go tell my private matters to somebody else? Well, no, I wouldn't. Well, then why am I out there telling their private matters to other people? Would I want somebody else to lie to me? To lie to me? No, I don't want them to lie to me. Well, then why am I out there lying to them? Well, I want somebody else to cuss at me? Well, why would I be out there cussing at them then? There is a reason that it's called the golden rule. And there's the old saying, sometimes silence is golden. There's sometimes where there's things we just don't need to say. If you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all. That's what I remember hearing when I was growing up. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we're silent about sin. If there's somebody that's violating God's commands, then if we love them, we're going to go to them. But we're not going to go talk about them to everybody else. We're going to go to them about it. If my brother or sister is in sin, and I know about it, and I go tell everybody else, how does that help them? That doesn't help them. Would I want them to go tell everybody else the sin I've committed if they knew about it? No, I want them to come to me. Help me get it straightened out. There's a procedure to follow there that Jesus gave us. First, we try to handle it. If they won't listen to us, then we take somebody else with us. And then if they still won't listen, then we go to the church about doing something about this individual that's stubbornly refusing to obey God. Colossians 3:12-14, Paul says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also forgive. do ye. Above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now here we are, right there. If we would do those things instead of the things we do to hurt each other, the mean little cutting remarks that we say to each other or about each other, we would have certainly a better relationship with one another and with God. Because have you ever seen the relationship that a couple of children have with their parents? When those children are fussing and fighting and mistreating each other, and the parents are constantly having to get in there and stop them from fighting and fussing, do they have a good relationship with their parents? No, they're not. Nobody's happy. Nobody's enjoying that relationship. Well, when we're fussing and fighting with each other, God's not enjoying a relationship with us either. He's not going to be happy. We're not going to be happy. We need to learn to stop mistreating each other. Okay, the third thing we want to look at this morning is the misunderstanding of teaching. And there are two reasons that this may occur. One is, you know, sometimes we just don't understand something. But even that, it's frustrating. Have you ever tried to teach someone, whether it be a child or even an adult, you're trying to teach them how to do something and they're not understanding what you're telling them? Now, sometimes it's just because they just don't know how to do it. I mean, I know a lot of us, the older folks, have this, you know, with computers, that I don't know how to do this. And so somebody tries to, you know, you get an 8 or 9 year old and they come over there and say, well, this is how you do it. Do it just like this. And I don't understand. What did you do? Well, sometimes that can be frustrating for the person that's trying to teach. Well, God gets frustrated when He's put His words as plainly as He can, has given them to us, don't understand them. That frustrates Him. But He understands that, and He knows we just need more teaching, and we need more time sometimes to understand those things. But sometimes you'll find that children are particularly good at this. They intentionally misunderstand the directions, because what they wanted to do isn't what they are being taught they're supposed to do. And so, for example, when the teacher tells the children, I want you, here's the page in the English book, and it's got this sentence, and it has a blank in the sentence, and the teacher says, okay, I want you to write these sentences on your paper with the right word to fill in the blank. Half the kids in that class, well, half the kids in the class aren't going to do anything. But of the half that do something, half of them are going to just write the word. They're not going to write the whole sentence. Now, was the teacher unclear when she said, write this sentence on your paper with the right word to fill in the blank? No, she wasn't unclear. Why did they misunderstand? Well, one of two things. One may have been they weren't listening, which goes back to that first thing that bugs God, is when we don't listen to Him. But the second reason may have been, when you just get right down to it, they didn't want to do that much work. They didn't want to have to write 10 sentences. It's a lot easier to just write 10 words. So they wrote the 10 words and then claimed, well, I didn't understand the instructions. Kids are great at that. We do the same thing with God. God gives us a very simple, straightforward command. Like Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And we've got hundreds of, maybe even hundreds of thousands, I know thousands, but we've got preachers all over the country that say, well, you know, that doesn't really mean that you need to be baptized. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that doesn't mean you need to be baptized to be saved. Really? Well, let's try it a different way. If you wash and wax my car, I'll give you $100. Do you have to wax the car to get the $100? No, I'll just wash it. Or no, well, you know, I'll wax it, but I won't wash it. No, that's what that word "and" means. It means you've got to do one and two. They're both equally important. He didn't say he that believes or is baptized. He said he that believes and is baptized. And there are many other things where God just made an obvious open statement. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And yet, do you know there are a lot of religious groups that teach that you don't have to believe in Jesus to have everlasting life? Really? Where did they get that? Well, they didn't get it from the Bible. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Well, yeah, but you know, you don't have to be a Christian. Really? Where did you get that? You didn't get it from the Bible. Many things throughout the Scriptures that we choose to misunderstand because we don't want to do what it says to do. And so it's easier to just misunderstand it. Because we somehow think, well, if I misunderstand it, well, God won't hold me accountable for misunderstanding. I mean, everybody misunderstands sometimes. Thing is, God knows the difference between someone who's unable to understand and someone who just hasn't grown to the point of understanding, and then someone who just deliberately chooses not to understand. He knows the difference. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, Paul says to the Ephesians, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is," or the will of the Lord is. You need to understand the will of the Lord. You cannot please God if you don't understand the will of the Lord. If you don't understand what He wants you to do, you will not do what He wants you to do. Because what God wants us to do is not what comes natural to us as human beings. And the only way for us to understand His will is to study His Word. We're not going to get it from other people. We're not going to get it from news reports or television shows or movies or books or there. We've got to go to Him if we want to know what His will is. 2 Peter 3:16 tells us that Paul wrote in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things that are hard to be understood. There are some things that are harder to understand than others. But he didn't say it was impossible to understand it. It was hard to understand. But then he says, "They that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures." And then notice this last phrase, "unto their own destruction." You see, when we misunderstand Scripture, when we misunderstand God's will, then we're going to disobey Him. And He will not be pleased. And sometimes we want to say, "Well, my preacher told me this, and so he was the one that misunderstood it." No, no. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. Each of us individually has the responsibility to read His Word and study it and learn it and understand it. We can't put this blame off on somebody. "Well, somebody else told me the wrong thing." You know, if somebody tells you that you can run your car without any oil in it, or without any water or antifreeze in the radiator, is that going to help when the mechanic says your engine's burned up and it's going to cost you $3,000 to fix it? "Well, but somebody told me that I didn't..." Doesn't matter. Your engine's burned up. when you ruin your life because you listen to what somebody else told you instead of what God said, that's not going to be an excuse. Each of us individually has that responsibility. Then finally this morning, we want to look at one of the things that irritates God. It kind of goes hand in hand with this. We talk about, you know, if you know the preacher's telling the wrong thing, is when we improperly relay the message. Have you ever called somebody and the kids answer the phone? Well, when that happens, if you didn't already know it, I'm telling you now, you might as well not leave a message. Just call back later. Because they're not going to get that message to the parents. That's not going to work. One time out of a million, a kid, I think, it probably made front page news when it happened. There was this kid one time who actually relayed the message to the parents that they were supposed to, you know. But that's just, kids are horrible at that. Go tell your sister it's time for supper. Okay, off they go. 5 minutes later, you're going to have to go looking for both of them. Well, what happened? Oh, we got to playing. You know. Go tell your brother to get his pajamas on so y'all can get ready for bed. Okay, off they go. Later, you come looking for them. They're sitting on the bed reading a story. You know, looking at a book. Well, what's going on? I thought you were supposed to be getting ready for bed. I don't know. She didn't tell me that. She said, let's read a book. You know. Well, we do that sometimes with God. God has given His Word, and when we've read it, and we learn and understand it, but then we don't tell other people what we've learned. Or what's more, we speak for God and tell people messages that aren't what He really said. We've got to realize that if we're going to say, hey, you know what, this is a message that God wants you to have because it's His Word, it's His commandment, then we better be sure that we're really actually giving them His commandment. You know, in the Old Testament, if there was a prophet who claimed to speak for God, but then said something that was contrary to what they had in the law or contrary to what had been given to them as part of God's law, they were supposed to kill that prophet. Now, lucky for a lot of people today, God no longer don't give the right messages. Unfortunately, for a lot of people who listen to those messages, those people are still out there. Jesus promised that there would be a lot of false prophets come in His name. And they would speak things, and they would teach things, and they would get people to follow after them. And it shouldn't surprise us. But we've got to be like the Bereans. We've got to study God's Word to see if somebody's telling us something, if it's right. But what's more, we've got to study His Word so that if we tell somebody something, that it's right. We're going to be in trouble if we go telling people, hey, here's what you've got to do to please God, and it's not right. 1 Timothy 1 and verses 5 through 8. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be the teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So you got some folks that are claiming that they're teaching God's Word and they don't even understand it themselves. That's a dangerous situation. Do you remember what Jesus said about the blind leading the blind? I don't know about you, but if I can't see, I want somebody that can see leading me around. I mean, if I can't see and the other guy can't see, why should I follow him? I just go off on my own as good as I could follow him. At least then I'd know it was my fault I fell in the ditch. Why would I follow him and fall in the ditch? But that's what Jesus said would happen when the blind leave the blind. They'll both fall in the ditch. And he says, but we know the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. The problem is, so many people take the law of God and twist it and turn it and don't apply it properly and pull a verse over here out of context and a verse over here out of context and slap it together. I'm reminded of the fellow who believed, I just flip the Bible open and point to a verse and it'll tell me what to do. And so he flipping around and flipped and pointed to a verse and it said, Judas went out and hanged himself. He said, well, that doesn't really tell me much. I mean, I knew that already. I knew Judas had hanged himself. So he flipped around a little while longer and points at another verse. Go thou and do likewise. Maybe there's some mistake. Let me try again. Flips it again. Points to another verse. What thou doest, do quickly. That's no way to study the Bible and find out what God wants you to do. You can't just point at verses here and there. You're going to get all sorts of crazy ideas if you do that. God doesn't want you to go out and hang yourself like Judas, but you flip around and point to the right verses, you sure could think he did if you go follow that line of reasoning. We've got to study the Bible in its context and understand it. Not just pull a verse and, oh, well, this verse sounds good, I'll believe it. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Peter says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're gonna speak for God, you better speak what God said speak. You better relay the message properly. Don't add your own words into it. Don't leave some of it off. Don't change parts of it. No, if you're taking a message, you take the message. If any man minister, let him do it as ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The only way we can glorify God is if we speak where He speaks and be silent where He's silent. That's how we're going to glorify Him. Not by telling people, well, here's what I think about it. You know, I mean, it's fine. We've all got opinions and thoughts about things. But what I think and what you think, really, that doesn't matter. What did God say? What God says is what's most important. Because He's the one who's going to be doing the judging in the last day. We could take a vote and it could be unanimous. And everybody in the whole world could say, we don't like that command. It doesn't matter. We can't outvote God. You're here this morning and you've been doing some of these things that bug God. Maybe you've been petty. Maybe you've mistreated others. Maybe you've intentionally or by your laziness and lack of study failed to understand what He wants you to do. Maybe you haven't been telling others the truth about what God has to say in His Word. You've been putting your own words in. If any of those things are true, you need to correct that. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can become one today. The same way they did in the New Testament. God hasn't changed His rule since then. Those in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost heard God's Word as Peter preached it. They believed it and they asked Him, what shall we do? And He told them to repent of the sins that they've committed. And to be baptized. And we can do that today just as they did back then. The Ethiopian eunuch said, what's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip told him in Acts chapter 8, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And then the Ethiopian eunuch confessed, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If we believe that and we're willing to confess that, then we can be baptized as well. We repent of those sins and be baptized. And we can begin to walk a new life as one of God's children. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.